Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I just pray right now that everyone who is here, everyone who may be watching, would just take the next 40 minutes or so and completely focus on you. Lord, you have many things you want to say to us in these last verses of this letter of 2 Peter. Lord, would you speak? That's why we're here. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me to simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together as believers and to worship you. I ask you to bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Can somebody in the back close? Oh, thank you. He's already on it. See, I should have just, yeah, okay. Ethan's on it. All right. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're in the last chapter of this book. I'm going to start in verse 1 to get a running start, and then we're going to finish the last four verses, okay, of this chapter. So 2 Peter chapter 3, and as a reminder, he's writing to the church, most likely going through persecution. He wrote the first letter and the second letter to encourage the believers as they're facing this persecution. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle or second letter, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers or mockers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all the things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of order in the water,'" verse 6, "'by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." I do that so you remember it. "Long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." And that's God's heart, guys, throughout the whole scripture. God wants everyone to come to know him through repentance of their sin. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And we as believers, if you're a believer this morning, that's what you're looking for, a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be glorious. Now, therefore, I learned a long time ago that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Well, in light of everything I've just said, therefore, beloved. I love how he uses the word beloved. The idea there is dearly cherished, dearly cared for, looking forward to these things. So he's saying, looking towards what things? The things he just talked about, that there is going to be a time when the new heavens and new earth are going to come. Jesus is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back for his church and the rapture, all those things. Looking at those things, be diligent. Be diligent. The word diligent is do one's best to make every effort, okay? So do one's best, make every effort to be found by him. Him who? Jesus. In peace, without spot and blameless. Interesting. He says without spot and blameless. Without spot, there's an idea there of being pure morally, not marred in one's character. And then it says blameless. The idea of blameless is faultless, without flaw or blot, untainted by the world. See, blameless is like nothing can stick to you, okay? I worked for a job years ago where we had this vice president, and he made nothing but bad decisions. And they used to call him Teflon Tom because nothing stuck to him. None of his bad decisions ever stuck to him, okay? That's the idea, being blameless. And so look, therefore, you're looking forward to these things, so be found by him in what? In peace. Peace with God. Okay, the only way you have peace with God is if you
if you open your heart by faith and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're without spot and blameless. And without spot and blameless is interesting. It speaks to the fact that, remember, Jesus was a pure, spotless lamb who died on the cross for our sins. He was the lamb that took away the sins of the world. He goes on, and account or consider that the long-suffering, and I say that on purpose, so you remember, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And that word for salvation there means deliverance, it means preservation, it means safety. So look, we talked about this before. Jesus is very patient, is he not? Praise God that he is. He works in our lives. He draws us to himself. Well, actually, the Father draws us to Jesus. God works in our lives and draws us to Jesus. And so it's most of us understand this, that if you're saved, because you come to a point in your life where it's like your eyes are opened finally and you see who Jesus really is. And then you surrender your life to him and everything changes from that day forward. But God is in the business of drawing people to himself. And here's the issue. As we talked about the last few weeks, the issue isn't with God, it's with us. Because look, you can be drawn to the point where you see who Jesus is, but you can still say, nah, I don't want that, no thank you. You can reject him, but we are to receive him as Lord and Savior. Because salvation is found in one place. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross, the life that he lived the perfect sinless life. Then he was put on the cross and took our sins upon himself. It says in the Bible that he who knew no sin, which is Jesus, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So when you get saved, it's like you put on a coat of righteousness. And so when God sees us from heaven, he sees that coat of righteousness because we've trusted in Christ. It's that simple. But you've got to trust in Christ. Now, he goes on, as also our beloved brother Paul. Now, that's the apostle Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. That's who he's talking about. According to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Also, in his letters or epistles, speaking in them of things, these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Now, Peter is saying, look, there's things that Paul has written that are sometimes hard to understand, and that's okay. Now, I'll be frank with you. There's some things like in 1 and 2 Peter that are hard to understand. So they're both equal in that area. But I want you to notice something. Peter endorses Paul's writings, makes them scriptures. What an endorsement. You ever get a book and on the back there's all these endorsements for the book? You know, people read the book and said it's the best book ever and all these things like that, okay? In a sense, Peter is giving his endorsement of Paul's writings. So you are safe to know, look, if you believe Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote his letters, then he's giving endorsement to Paul that Paul wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit his letters. So you're good to go with the New Testament. Most of it, anyway. I mean, all of it. Most of it in this context, okay? All right. I don't want you accusing me to be a false teacher. Okay. Hey, you got to be careful these days. He goes on, which those who are untaught, now when he says untaught there, he means ignorant, and then he says unstable, that is unfixed, twist to their own destruction, as they also the rest of the scriptures. And see, that's something, again, that's a mark of false teaching, that's a mark of false believing, is you take the scriptures and you twist them to say what you want them to say. I heard a pastor say once, you can torture the scripture to the point where it confesses what you, whatever, you know? Like, you can twist these scriptures, and people, I'm telling you guys, today, and we talked about that when we were in 2 Peter chapter 2, there is so much scripture twisting. And see, one of the ways you inoculate yourself to that is if you read the Bible, because then you know. If you simply just read the Bible, you're going to begin to learn things. You're beginning to see things. And so then when somebody comes to you and says something that's false, you'll be like, hey, that's false. That's not in the scripture. It's real simple. I like simple. And listen, you know, we talked a lot about end times last week, and I need to say this. There is a lot of confusion with that today. People will twist scripture to fit their whatever. See, here's the thing. When I look at the Bible and I read it, I don't read it to fit my own beliefs. My beliefs come from the Bible. Does that make sense? Like, listen, there are all, and some of you can check out if you're not Bible students. There are books on systematic theology. Are they helpful? Yes. But understand something. As you read the Bible, you're going to begin to learn. You're going to begin to see things. It's one of the reasons why I told you last week, why believe in the rapture of the church? Because when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 19, there's two separate events. There's the rapture, then his second coming. That's why I believe. It's not because I read a systematic theology book. It's because I read the Bible for myself. And I strongly encourage you to do that. Now, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. See, look, God has told us these things ahead of time, so I won't lose focus. That's why he's told us these things ahead of time, so I won't lose focus. But also, so I won't be led astray. One of the reasons we have the Bible is so that we know the truth. And so that if any false teaching or any false, however you want to say it, comes against it, you know it's not true. And you won't lose focus on what's important. And also, you won't be led astray in these false teachings. You know, look, as a pastor, I've met so many people and over the years, and honestly, there are a lot of people who are swept up in all kinds of crazy stuff, all kinds of crazy teaching. And I can tell you the number one reason why is they don't read their Bible. If you ask them, hey, well, where do you find this in the scripture? Well, teacher so-and-so says this. Well, wait a minute. It doesn't mean teacher so-and-so is right. Is it in the Bible? No. Well, then why are you following it? Those conversations don't always go well, just so you know. So let's break this down. You therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand, beware lest you also fall. Now, that word for fall is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means to drop away, to fall out of. And that's what he's saying, is from your own steadfastness. Now, steadfast means, listen to this, it means stability and firmness. You ever notice that when you begin to follow false teaching, your life is unstable? See, there's a firmness, there's a stability in the truth of God's word. And that's what he's talking about here. And listen, when you are facing persecution, don't you want something that's firm, something that's stable? Of course you do. Of course you do. Being led away simply means being led astray with the error of the wicked. And false teachers are wicked. Now, verse 18. This is a famous verse. You probably all heard it, maybe even quoted it. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge. So what is grace? Literally the word, the idea there is it's charis. It means unmerited favor of God. This term refers to God's inexplicable giving of good things to undeserving people who could never earn it. That's grace. You guys ever experienced God's grace? That's what it is. It's wonderful. And so we are to grow in these things. We are to grow in God's grace, okay? And then he says knowledge, okay? What is knowledge? Knowledge is gnosis in the Greek. It means this Greek word for knowledge usually connotates progressive, experiential, and personal knowledge. It is knowledge that can grow. We need to grow in our actual personal knowledge of Christ. Such knowledge is the greatest protection against false teachings. One of the prominent themes in this epistle is Peter's exhortation to believers to attain a fuller, more thorough knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing about this knowledge. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You need to know him. Know him. It's one of the reasons why if you've been in the church long, you hear this term, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus because you personally need to know him. When I saw my wife in high school, I saw her. I thought she was cute. I knew about her, but I wanted to get to know her. See the difference? I wanted to form a relationship. And see, what he's saying here is you grow in the grace and knowledge. You grow in the grace and relationship you have with Jesus Christ. And it begs the question, how do you do this practically? I'm glad you asked. Now, this list is not exhaustive. I came up with 14 things, okay? And I'm going to give you a preface. Some of you may feel like I'm stepping on your toes. I don't mean that. I'm just telling you what God put on my heart, okay? So how does one practically grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you, the first one I have is make Jesus your number one priority. Make him number one. And you're like, well, wait a minute. If you're a Christian, right, you do that? No, not necessarily you don't. Make Jesus your number one priority. See, here's the thing. If you make Jesus your number one priority, it's going to affect everything in your life. It's going to affect all the relationships in your life, but you got to make him number one. And listen, I'm a man. I have a job. My kids are older now, but when they were younger, man, I had a job. I wanted to, you know, provide for my family. Nothing wrong with that. But when my job becomes more important than Jesus, I'm in trouble. And listen, I've been a pastor now. Let's do the math. I'm an accountant. That's my other job. And I'm off the clock this weekend, so I'm trying to think here. Compute my mind. Did anybody have a calculator? No, just kidding. Look, I've been a pastor since 2018. I've been a Christian for 27 years. I've seen a lot of things. I've done a lot of things. You know, one of the things I like to do, my wife can attest, is I'm a people watcher. Like, you know, we go somewhere, like we'd be at the mall. I know, for those of you who don't know, Google it, the mall. And you go and you get like clothes or food or something. I'd be sitting out waiting for my wife, she's looking at something, and I'm watching people. And it's just funny what you see, you know, the interactions with the families and kids and all the stuff. And you can tell when like a dad's telling his daughter she can't get that because her face gets all, she's just like, oh, I can't believe it, you know, that kind of stuff. It's just funny. But I say that to say this, I've observed a lot. Observed a lot in my own life and other people's lives. I've had a lot of people talk to me about a lot of different things when it comes to Christ and following him. And so I think this list bears out from that experience. And quite frankly, making Jesus your number priority is a big deal. And some of you don't. You don't. Look, Jesus needs to be number one. He does. The first thing in the morning, and I'm guilty of this too, guys, should not be I get up in the morning and look at my phone. The first thing I get up in the morning, either is I should pray or get up and get a cup of coffee and read my Bible and pray. You understand? And I was guilty of that this morning. I woke up and looked at my phone, and the Lord was like, what are you doing? Oh, you're right. Perfect sermon example. Thanks, God. All right. Number two, read the Bible. Read the Bible. I know. I've said this 1,000 times, and maybe you guys can help me with this. Read your Bible and pray every single day, and you'll be, and if you don't, you won't. There you go. Come on there. Everybody should have been saying that. I've said that 1,000 times. But listen, reading your Bible, that's part of your quiet time. It's part of a time you set aside during the day to spend time reading the Word for yourself. And then prayer. Prayer, another part of your quiet time. You pray. You pray for yourself. You pray for other people. You pray. Pray is simply talking to God. And listen, prayer is a dialogue. Sometimes you just need to sit there and listen. But again, prayer is the easiest thing, but yet it's the hardest thing, isn't it? It truly is. And this is another one. Confess and repent of your sins daily. Well, you say, wait a minute, I gave my life to Christ. God forgave me my sins. Yes, he did. However, here's the thing. I'm going to get theological with you here, okay? When you ask Jesus to forgive you, you are justified. That means it's just as if you've never sinned. Positionally, you're forgiven. However, because we live in these fleshly bodies, and every day is a battle between our flesh and the Spirit of God inside of you, right? How many people can relate to that? That is what I'm talking about here, this daily battle that goes on. Sometimes you fail, and when you fail, you need to say, Jesus, I messed up. I sinned in this area. Please forgive me. And I'd say this when you pray, be specific. God already knows. Do you think the God who created you, the sovereign God, the Lord over all, doesn't know what's in your mind or in your heart? He does. So why play that game? Just be honest with him. So confess and repent of your sins daily. Here's one. Say no. No. Say no to the things of this world. Just say no. Right? I know. When I was a kid, that was a campaign for drugs. Just say no. Right? Just say no to drugs. Well, can I tell you? Just say no to the things of this world. Hey, man, want to come hang out?
No. Because you know if you hang out with that person, you're just going to start drinking again. Say no. Hey, let's go see this movie. It's rated R and there's all these sex scenes. Hey, just say no. Just say no. Say no to the things of this world. Because look, this world is going to corrupt our minds, isn't it? Remember when Jesus at the Last Supper said he got up and he washed the disciples' feet and he said to them, you're clean by the word I've already spoken. What cleaned you? The word of God cleaned you. But here's the thing about that. Just say no. And the reason you say no is like, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to. In Job, it says I'm not supposed to look at young ladies in a sexual way. Okay, I'm saying no. You see how it's supposed to work. Just say no. And I see so many Christians who say, okay. See, sin will always take you places you never thought you would go. And sin will also cause you to stay places longer than you ever thought you would stay. And the reason why the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, because it's only a season. And then you reap the consequences of that. Here's another one. Study the Bible. Study the Bible. Here's another one. Memorize Scripture. And it doesn't, look, there are verses that I've memorized in my life as I've read through the Bible. One verse I love, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. First John 4, it says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. See, I need to memorize. Why? Because when those times come, I need to be reminded of that. That's another thing you can do. And this is all to practically grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's one, go to church. Go to church, you know, Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, Bible studies, prayer meetings, different events. Go to church. Go to church. Come to church. Listen, here's the thing. I've said this before. I think I said it on Wednesday night, and it's true. I've run into so many people over my life where they say, well, you know what? I love Jesus, and I'm spiritual. I don't go to church. Well, can I tell you, if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll want to come to church. You'll want to come to church. Why? Well, you come to church, what, to worship God, to sing songs, and to do it together as a family. You understand? Remember when you're younger, maybe you're a kid, there's nothing like family gatherings, is there? I remember that. I remember, like, I would see my favorite uncle. I'm not going to say it over who it is, but he knows who it is. But I would see my favorite uncle. And I would love spending time with him. I would love spending time with all my family. I remember all the cousins. You know, it's funny. Now that we've gotten older, we've kind of all drifted apart. But I remember getting back together. That's why you have family reunions, right? To get together. And my goodness, if you're crazy enough, you go back to your high school reunions. I hated high school, so just, you know, that part of my life has been blocked out. But here's my point. You fellowship, and see, the next point I have is fellowship with other believers. Now, you're saying, well, why don't I do that at church? I do, but then you can also fellowship outside of church. Hey, maybe you get together with a brother or a sister. Now, if your brother, get together with a brother. If you're a brother, don't get together with a sister that's not your wife. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But you get together outside of church maybe to have coffee and talk or whatever, you know? You need the fellowship. You need that fellowship. And again, if you're really a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll want to fellowship with other people. I know that I want to. And look, as a pastor, I've said this before, you guys just being present here and me coming, it holds me accountable in my life. I never want to get up here and tell you that I cheated on my wife or that I've done something immoral. I never want to have to do that. So you guys just being here hold me accountable. So that's why I come every Sunday, one of the reasons. But coming to church is a big deal. And here's the other way it works too. Coming to church, fellowship with other believers, maybe you're struggling with something in your life and you catch wind somebody else has gone through the same thing and yet they're through it. And then you can talk to them and they can encourage you and say, wow, this is amazing. I'm going through this and God got you through this, so guess what? He's going to get me through this. He's going to get me through what I'm struggling with. That's how it's supposed to work. And we're supposed to bring comfort to one another. Okay, this is not in my notes. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 to drive home this point. 2 Corinthians 1. Verse 3. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. It's a second letter. And he says this.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or tribulation with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So in other words, God comforted me, and so now I can take that comfort and comfort others to tell them, reassure them, listen, God comforted me, he's going to comfort you. That's how it's supposed to work. But you can't do that if you're not in the same room, can you? See, look, again, I've said this before, that's why COVID was so evil, because it kept the church apart. That's why people struggled. And I'll tell you, people are still struggling, still. There are still people, I think, that watch on a Sunday morning, you guys need to come back to church. And you know, and I know this, there's this other deal that happens too. You go to a church for years, something happens, you're hurt, okay? Listen, church would be great except for the people, for being honest, right? But the Bible also commands we're to, it's iron sharpening iron, right? So as I said, when we talked about repentance, we should never, if somebody comes through those doors you haven't seen in months, we should never treat them as though, hey, what's wrong with you? Hey, welcome back. Good to see you. That's how it's supposed to work. When you're struggling, where should you go? You should go to church. See, I'm driving this home. This isn't me trying to build an empire here. That's not my point. My point is that you need to come and fellowship with other believers. The early church did that. What do you think our persecuted brothers and sisters do? They get every opportunity to fellowship. They do it. Why? Because you need that encouragement. You need that encouragement. Now, the next one. Here we go. And this is going to sound a little strange, maybe, but take communion. Yes, I know we do communion probably once a quarter here, but you can do that on your own at home. You know that, right? Did you know that? That you can take communion on your own. And see, communion is a good thing to do because what does it do? It reminds you of what Christ did for you on the cross, doesn't it? Reminds you what Christ did for you on the cross. And sometimes I need to be reminded. I forget. I'm very forgetful these days. Here's another one. Get baptized. Get baptized. See, I need to say something. And so if you're coming to the meeting, this is a pre-meeting statement. Baptism doesn't save you. I know a lot of us, including myself, got baptized as a child. There was a belief in the church, various churches, not just one church, various denominations, that if you get baptized as a child, you're saved. That's not how it works. First of all, as a baby, you have no idea what's going on, do you? I mean, let's be real. I'm not trying to be silly here, but think about it. You're holding the baby, and I don't remember being baptized as a kid. I don't remember any of that. I don't remember, you know, any of that stuff. And so, why? Because when you get baptized as an adult, then you're making a choice. You're making a choice to follow the Lord, and baptism does not save you. So if you're going to get baptized thinking it's going to save you, that's not the reason. You get baptized because you are already saved. Baptism, all baptism is an outward sign of an inward work in your life. Okay, you don't have to come to the meeting now. We're done. I'm just kidding. Still come to the meeting. But get baptized. If you have never been baptized as an adult, get baptized. Listen, I've been baptized twice as an adult, and I'll tell you why. The first time, my wife and I were going to this church, and you know, I kind of didn't understand everything, but then the pastor explained it to me, so I got up, and they gave you a mic to share a little bit of your testimony, and I was like, oh boy. And of course, I started talking, I got all emotional, started crying and everything, but can I tell you, I remember being submerged in that water and coming up, and I was never the same again. Never. And then I got baptized a second time because I was in Israel, and listen, when you're in Israel, I got baptized to see a galley. That was awesome, too. So, get baptized. So, look, all of these things I'm saying are practical ways to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You grow in the grace, right? You grow in the grace and knowledge. You grow personally closer to him. How about this one? Serve the Lord in some capacity. Serve the Lord in some capacity. Some of you sitting out here have abilities and gifts that you could be using here at church, and you don't do it, and I don't know why. How I started in my service to the Lord was, this is what I would do. We would go to a church, we were going to the same church where I got baptized. I remember that I would stay after sometimes and sweep the floors with a sweeper. I just was happy because I was serving God. See, when you serve the Lord in the capacity of a church, you're not serving me, you're not serving the church, you're serving him. It's such a blessing, too.
Because think about it. I know sweeping the floor or vacuuming is not a big deal, but it is a big deal. You keep the church nice and clean, which means it's welcoming and inviting when people come. It is a big deal. Some of you have all kinds of gifts you can do, build stuff, all kinds of things, but serve the Lord in some capacity, because if you do, you will be blessed. And here's another reason why you should serve the Lord. Sometimes, well, no, all the time is true. When you're struggling and all you do is think about this situation, when you begin to serve the Lord, you don't think about that situation, do you? You begin to think about serving Him and helping other people.
Here's another one. Use the spiritual gift God has given you. Every Christian has one, at least one gift. Use your gifts. And oftentimes what happens is you serve in an area at a church and you use your gift. Like, I don't mean to sound braggadocious or anything like that. That's a big word. I think I have the gift of teaching. But the only way I found that out was I started to teach kids in Sunday school. Because here's the thing, you begin to teach kids in Sunday school. See, I've had people come to me and say, you need to let me share from the pulpit. I'm like, well, if you want to teach, go teach the kids. And that's like, oh, I can't do that. Well, it doesn't matter. If you want to serve the Lord, you'll serve in any capacity. Guys, I used to clean toilets at my home church. I didn't care because I was so excited. There are people here. There's one in particular person who's so excited about the Lord. He comes here on his day off and does things. Okay? But that tells me that they love the Lord and they want to serve Him. You don't know what you're missing when you don't. And listen, it doesn't have to be here. There are plenty of different ministries in this area. You know, you can serve the homeless, you can do other things. But here's my point. Some of us just kind of sit at home and stew. We need to go and... It's like this. You know, in the Bible, they talk about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is like there's no life because there's salt, okay? So the Jordan goes into the Dead Sea. The Jordan has life and goes in the Dead Sea and kind of dies, right? What can happen is you can study the word, you can pray, you can be all kind of like amped up, and you just kind of, you're like the Dead Sea, you sit at home and do nothing. It's time to stop doing nothing. You want spiritual life in your life? Then start serving God. And then the last one, share the gospel, the word of God, with others, with other people, people that you work with, your family. I remember I had a job, I worked on second shift, I used to drive my coworkers crazy. You know why? Every person I'd work with, I'd tell them about Christ. And literally, they would go, okay, you're with Christ tonight. They'd be like, oh, are you kidding me? Here we go. And I didn't even think about it back then. But the truth of the matter is, and listen, nobody, like, you know, got saved because of me talking to them that I'm aware of. But you never know. But anyway, my point is, I did it. Why? Because I was so excited. I had such a joy in my heart. I was so excited to tell people about Jesus. And then, like, you can tell your family. Listen, I know family is the hardest people to talk to, aren't they? Because the family knew you before, and they don't understand what happened. I have a family member who still to this day doesn't understand. I don't think fully understand. It's like, well, I'm a pastor now. I think you should understand by now. This isn't just a passing fad. But see, they knew me before when everything else was a passing fad. But see, that's what we're supposed to do. And see, again, when I say that, that's what we're supposed to do. I don't know what happened to my notes here. I don't know. It flew away. Anyway, I'm good. Done with them anyway. Good. Look, when I say that's what we're supposed to do, that's maybe a wrong way to say it. This is what we get to do. And this is what happens when you have a relationship with Christ. When you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge, these things become almost, it's like supernaturally natural. It just begins to flow out of you. Listen, I know what it's like. Trust me. I know what it's like to be, I know what it's like to be a Christian on fire and then to see my fire start to kind of dim. And it dims. Why? Well, it's not always sin. Sometimes it dims because, well, I got married and I'm not blaming, that's not me blaming my wife. We have kids, so life happens. You get busy. You start doing things. But then now, as I'm older now, and I look back, I begin to realize the things that I was pursuing maybe were kind of stupid and nonsense. And in a sense, some of the things I pursued, I was being not a good example to my kids either, or to my wife. But then on the inverse, I can tell you, when I put Christ first in my life, my goodness, how it blessed my marriage. My goodness, how it blessed me being as a parent with my boys. But when I put Him first, and see, we all can relate to this, can't we? Because we all struggle.
We have a world that wants to destroy you, don't we? We have an enemy who wants to destroy you. We have our own flesh who only cares about self. And then we have the world. You have these three things that come after you. And it's hard. It's hard to be a Christian. But here's the thing. It's so worth it. Because look, that's why Peter says earlier, he says about looking to this new heavens and this new earth. That's what we're looking forward to. That's our hope. That's our expectation. So that should motivate us to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. Are you following me? Can I tell you, when I put this list together, it was convicting. It was real convicting. If you look at me up here as a pastor and you think I don't struggle with some of these things, then you don't know me. I do struggle with these things. Listen, last Sunday, this is being totally honest with you. Last Sunday, I didn't feel like coming. I was tired. I was exhausted. But I came. And the reason I came is I came for him. And as a result, for you. I'm just being honest. There are times where I have to talk to people and I have no idea what I'm going to say because they're just difficult situations. But you know what's funny? God always comes through. I say, Lord, I have no idea what I'm going to say to this person. I don't know how to comfort them. I don't know what to say. And God shows up all the time. He's always faithful. See, what I've learned is in my past, what I would do is if that was a situation, I would try to do things to kind of like fix it or whatever or ignore it. Whereas now I just go, okay, Lord, I'm honest before him, and I wait on him, and he takes care of it every time, every single time. And I'm not saying that that's perfect because I still sometimes don't wait on him and make mistakes. But listen, Peter is trying to exhort them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Our Lord, our Kyrios, which means our master. That's the word in the Greek for Lord. It's Kyrios. Our supreme in authority. See, when you have a master, you give your, and look, I understand the negative connotation of master because of slavery. I understand that. But in a sense, because the Bible was written during a time when there was slavery in the Roman Empire, oftentimes Paul and Peter would use these terms. Why? Because they related to that. So basically what you're doing is you're surrendering to God to the point where he is your master. That's what he's getting at. And then savior. He's our savior. He's our deliverer. He's our protector. He's our preserver. He's our healer. He's our rescuer. He's our rescuer. And then Jesus, Christ. Christ is Christos in the Greek. It means anointed one. The idea is they would literally look at it like the Messiah. And then Jesus, his name, if you transliterate his name, it would be Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, not in anything else. Life is very simple. Life is very simple, but we complicate it. Following the Jesus is real simple, but we complicate it. And where he says this, he says in verse 18, but grow. Literally, you could translate it, but be constantly growing. That's what he's saying. It's emphatic. Be constantly growing. See, listen, I'm still growing in the Lord. I'm still growing in my knowledge of the scriptures. I know I'm a pastor, but that doesn't mean I know everything. And can I tell you, when you meet a pastor who says he knows everything, go somewhere else. Go somewhere else. I don't know everything. I'm still learning. I'm still growing as a pastor, but not only just as a pastor, quite frankly, as a Christian. And that's who I am first, is I'm a Christian first. You're a Christian first, before you're a husband, a father, before you're a mom, before you're a wife, before you're whatever job you have, you're a Christian first. And that's what Peter's driving home here. We need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. We'll stop here this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. Quite frankly, Lord, I pray that today everybody would eat the meat and spit out the bones. But Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning who doesn't know you, who hasn't surrendered their life to you. It's real simple.
Lord, they just have to acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and that you died on the cross for their sins. And you need to ask them, Lord, to forgive you, or ask you to forgive them, and then for you to be the Lord of their life. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, will you forgive me of my sins? And will you be the Lord of my life from this day forward? If you've prayed that prayer, you need to see me after the service. And then, Lord, for the rest of us who do know you, who are trying to follow you, Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life. There are struggles. There are distractions. But, Lord, would this word this morning be an encouragement to put you first? Let's just start there. Put you first. And then to read my Bible and pray. Just let's start there. Then there's others here this morning, Lord, that are sitting here in these pews, and they know that you want them to serve. But for whatever reason, they won't. Lord, would this word today encourage them to get out of the pew and start serving? And then there are some here this morning, Lord, who need to say no to the things of this world, that this world has got them so caught up in a web of sin, a web of confusion. Lord, would this word today encourage them to say no, to just stop and change direction? Lord, you give us the power by your Holy Spirit, and you give us each other to encourage one another. Help them to do that. Lord, you are so good and so gracious, and you are love, and you care about us, and you want what's best for us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your graciousness. And God, we humbly ask that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord. May we leave here today with a renewed vigor to keep following you and obeying your word. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.